In the name of the living God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. This morning we find ourselves in the midst of what has been called the first Christian retreat in Novena, that period of time between the Ascension and Pentecost. When Jesus has ascended into heaven and we are waiting patiently for the coming of the Holy Spirit, it is in this season that Matthias was chosen to fill that spot in the 12 left vacant by Judas. In this season, we must devote ourselves to prayer along with the disciples, Mary, the mother of our Lord and his brothers. Which is why it's not surprising that the church in her wisdom has given us the beginning of John 17 as our text for this morning. The 17th chapter of John's gospel is frequently referred to as Jesus' great high priestly prayer. It is the culmination of the farewell discourse in John. Just before it begins, Jesus kneels on the ground with a towel about himself to wash the feet of the disciples, including the feet of Jesus. And just after it begins, those same feet belonging to Judas come into the garden at the head of a detachment of soldiers to arrest Jesus. Before his passion and death, Jesus prays these words, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all people, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. So now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had in your presence before the world existed." I'd like to read the whole chapter, but I know that's not what we need this morning. But when you get home tonight, read all of John 17, it's incredible. But I'll read the last line again from verse 11 this morning. "And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one." Jesus prays for our protection because he knows that troubles are coming. Not just his betrayal, arrest, and crucifixion, not just the persecution of Christians under the Emperor Diocletian in the early 4th century, nor solely all the horrors that have followed since. Jesus knew that we would need protection today. Sometimes from those who seek to do us harm because of our faith, but most often from our own perversion of our faith. In those moments when we are too comfortable, so we rest rather than work for the liberation of God's beloved, whose homes lie in rubble. Protection in those moments when we are content with our lot, so we ignore the pleas of those crying out for help. Protection in those moments when the conflicts are just far enough away from our homes that we sit in silence while the war rages on, while children are murdered, while governments work fervently to destroy the light of Christ. Jesus knew that it would be in these moments that we would need protection most of all. So he prayed for us, praying for protection is good. Praising God for good things, for the good things that we have been given in our lives is good. Beseeching God to protect the vulnerable is good. But prayer can be misused. Prayer can be a cover for horrid actions. There are moments when we pray only as a means to separate ourselves from those who are different. If you turn on the news this evening, you are almost certainly going to see a story about Rededicate 250, a national jubilee of prayer, praise, and thanksgiving that is taking place in our nation's capital. And in case you are unfamiliar with the event, I'll read the description. Join with neighbors and friends from every state in the Union in giving thanks and praise to God for 250 years of his providence for the United States, in praying that God bless and protect America for the next 250 years, and in solemnly rededicating our country as one nation under God. In speech, song, and storytelling, we will bear witness to the extraordinary story of how God has powerfully and wondrously shaped the United States of America, remembering the people, sacrifices, and defining moments in which God has powerfully manifested himself in our history. To be completely transparent, I'm not going to watch it. I will likely, because my Instagram algorithm feeds me religion and politics, see a few reels of it this afternoon. And I might even in the morning read a news article. But I've seen some of the folks who are speaking, and in my own sinfulness, I just cannot imagine they're going to offer prayers and praises that I want to hear. And I'm well aware, beloved, that I'm looking past the log in my own eye at the speck in my neighbor's. But this just isn't my type of thing. Using religion to push the supremacy of one nation over others does not make any sense to me. Claiming that God has uniquely guided this country while so many are hungry rings hollow to me. Using faith to justify rather bleak moments in our history is wrong. Now hear me. I love this country. I fought in two wars for her, and I'm proud of that service. We have had moments of deep beauty and courage, but in our current hour, our flaws are laid bare for all to see. Service and sacrifice have at moments been the watchwords of our nation, though sadly they seem less and less important in our present age. Praise? The praise that I hear is only of our glorious past and not of the one who created all things. We cannot one week gut the ability of black and brown folks to vote, and the next pretend that God is blessing our actions. We cannot have pride in our history and in the course we are on while our queer siblings fear for their safety. We cannot spend our money constructing secure buildings while people are being shot in our streets and in our schools. We cannot pray for peace in our own land while raining down bombs on another. And this is why we need to imitate Mary and the disciples, because I don't want to pray at moments like this. I want to rage. I want to go to a rage room and break things. I want to scream. I want to yell. I want to stop talking to folks who believe in this nonsense. But my friends, Christ prays that we all may be one. So we do not have the option to cut those folks out of our lives. We must work for peace and reconciliation. Mind you, it is safer for some of us to undertake this work than it is for others. All of us can pray, though. All of us can refuse to let our hearts be hardened to the cries of those who are hurting. All of us can resist the temptation to let evil carry the day. It is bleak. But that is not an excuse to do nothing. There is much work to be done. There are many, many prayers to be said. But we have been promised. We have been promised that the Holy Spirit has come and that the Holy Spirit will come again. The Spirit of courage and grace, the Spirit of healing and wholeness, the Spirit who will empower us to do works greater even than these. With faith in that promise, with hope in the second coming of Christ, and with love for our neighbor, let us pray. Holy and gracious God, we pray for the coming of the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, the one whom you have promised to send us, to lead us into all truth. Soften our hearts, bend our wills, and gird us with courage for the work ahead. Relieve our exhaustion at the constancy of troubling news. Bring us out of our loneliness and into your beloved community. And help us to know that even in this fractured world, we are held together by you. We make our prayer in the name of Jesus and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.